Church. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Eric Messerschmidt, and my beautiful wife Emily is here with me today. We attend Harvest Bible Chapel, which is a set-up and tear-down church. We currently meet in the Orchard Park Senior Center. I'd love to meet you after the service, but hopefully you didn't come here today to hear about me. Hopefully you came to hear from the Lord. So with that in mind, would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46? Psalm chapter 46. If you're feeling really ambitious, you had an extra cup of coffee this morning or something, I will be referencing a longer section in Daniel chapter 2 as well, so you could turn there if you so desire. But we will spend the vast majority of our time in Psalm 46. Have you ever woken up and realized, as you come out of the haziness of sleep, that today is the day, the day you've been waiting for? Maybe it's seeing someone that you haven't seen in a long time, a planned get-together with friends, and it's 6 or 7 a.m. as you're waking up, but you are pumped for 1 p.m. or 6 p.m. Man, I don't have to wait another day. Today's the day. Other times you wake up and, today's the day. The one you've been dreading. The one you wish could just magically disappear from the calendar. October 5th, October 7th. There's so many problems ahead of me today that I have to solve. If I could just fast forward 8 hours and get back to normal life. Sometimes the day starts out like a normal day, and then it becomes that day. Out of nowhere, a phone call about a family member in the hospital. Out of nowhere, a story about an impending financial crisis in the stock market, even as you hope to retire in a couple years. Your kid brings a problem to your doorstep that's too big for you to handle. You have no idea how you're going to get through it. A discussion where a relationship that you've had for years, that's brought you stability in life, it starts to fall apart. The Bible has a name for those type of days. The Bible calls them the day of trouble. Today may not be that day for you, but for all of us, there will be days of trouble. For some of us, it will be a few hours of excruciating anxiety followed by relief. For others, it will be a longer season. But that day of trouble is coming. And the Bible's real about life. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. The day of trouble's coming. But the good news is that the Bible is a real book about real life. And so it has real solutions that we can look to. It has real confidence that we can put our hope in. If you're in the day of trouble now, it has encouragement for you. If you're not in the day of trouble at this moment, it has a lot to say about how we can prepare ourselves for when, not if, that day comes. And so we look to it. We look to it in places like Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So our big idea for this morning that sits over this passage is three commitments to make for the day of trouble. Three commitments to make for the day of trouble. And hopefully, as we go through these, you will see that they come right from God's word, not from my opinion. So the first commitment comes from verses 2 and 3. I will not fear, regardless of circumstance. I will not fear, regardless of circumstance. The psalm starts with a declaration of who God is. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. The first word, refuge, means a place to take shelter in, a place you would flee in a time of danger. You can picture a variety of places in your mind, a high and tall wall, a strong tower, a fortress. The idea is that God's people, in time of danger, find him to be what a place of refuge would be. God is our strength means that we can rely on him as if it's our own strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word present here doesn't, in English, necessarily convey all that the word is intended to convey. It's not just that God is close to us, which he is. The word also carries the idea that God has been found to be such a help, that he has proved himself to be that help. It's not just that he's close, it's that he's a help. And the word very indicates the extent to which God has proven himself. Over and over and over again, God has demonstrated that he is a help in a time of trouble. Some translations say that God is an ever-present help in trouble. Can you think of a time in your own life where God was with you through a difficult situation? When he provided peace that made no sense? When he provided unexpected comfort? It's not just that God is with you, but God helps you through the day of trouble. And if you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I don't feel God helping me through this trouble right now, I'd encourage you that God wanted these words written down and that so that you might know that despite what you're feeling, that God is there and he's working behind the scenes. Even if you don't see a resolution right now, even if it feels hopeless, there's never a situation that's too far gone for God to redeem. He can take wretched sinners like the Apostle Paul and turn them into trophies of grace. Therefore, if God is like this, if God is always working to help me, verse 2 says, we will not fear. Verses 2 and 3 give four though statements. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Some of the most terrifying news stories that I read, for me personally, are about massive sinkholes opening in the earth. Oh, you mean the earth could just open and swallow my entire house whole? Oh, no big deal. I'll just pretend like I didn't read that or something. It's terrifying. At any moment, the earth could give way, and that's very unlikely to happen, so I don't think about it much. But if it was happening near me, I would be the furthest thing from calm. Panic would be my middle name. Eric Panic Messerschmidt. Or imagine that the mountains are being uprooted and moved. Imagine yourself sitting and you're gazing at a fall mountain. The trees are a mix of color. Far away, you see cars driving up a winding road. And all of a sudden, the mountain starts collapsing. Or all of a sudden, the mountain is picked up. Houses, cars, trees, and all. And it starts moving through the air. Is your reaction, oh well, guess I have to find another mountain to look at. I think your reaction would be, what is happening? I need to get as far away from here as possible. Imagine the news reports as the mountains move. Things have gotten out of control here in New York as the mountains seem to be levitating making their way toward Lake Erie. Let me tell you that you are not turning off that broadcast to go find the sports scores. And if you are, see me after. I have questions. The idea of mountains being uprooted and the earth giving way, these are terrifying. They're the most terrifying physical phenomena that you can imagine. And yet, even in these situations, God is a refuge. We can run to Him for help and security. You say, have you ever experienced running to God as the mountains are being uprooted? I have not. Well, then how can you know that that's true? Well, first, God tells me so, which means it is so. But second, there's a double meaning to the mountains and sea portion. In biblical times, cities were often built on mountains for defensive purposes. So frequently, in books of poetry or prophecy, where mountains are mentioned, it's actually referring to kingdoms. So I'll give you an example. In Micah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" A second example is in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's explaining the king's dream, where the king sees a statue, an image, made of different types of metal. And Daniel says to him, starting in verse 34 of chapter 2, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Then if you skip down to verse 44 in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets the piece of the dream where the stone became a great mountain. And he says that this imagery means, in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. One more example. In Psalm 48, composed just like Psalm 46 by the sons of Korah, verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king." And so, verse 2 of Psalm 46 clearly communicates that though everything stable about this earth physically is removed, we will still trust the Lord. And it also communicates that though the kingdoms of this world dissolve into chaos and everything stable about the social order of my life is removed, I must still resolve to trust the Lord. And that I can relate to. That is what I need. Instead of the worry about what will happen if my candidate does not win the election, I need the peace that God is the one who makes rulers rise and fall. That God is the one who says, "This far you will go and no further." The peace that even if it all falls apart, even if thousands of years of Christian tradition are discarded by our culture, even if what we used to call degeneracy becomes a reason for our culture to celebrate, even if our God-given rights are taken, even then, our God still has not left us or forsaken us. So we can confidently say, as Hebrews says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" When you consider that kind of peace, would you say that's you? Yeah, I'm there. Or would you say, "No, I'm afraid of what's coming"? Most of the time, for me, I find myself afraid of where our culture is heading. And if that's you too, let's ask the Lord for that peace. Ask the Lord to reveal to you if there's something you can do to gain that peace. Is there something I need to cut out to experience the Lord's peace? Do I need to put down social media so that I have the space to feel the Lord's peace wash over me? Can I add something to my life, a reminder of God's great deeds, worship music, something that helps me to trust him instead of fear, even though the earth gives way? Even if today isn't the day of trouble for you, if there's something you need to add to or subtract from your life to gain the Lord's peace, to not fear, let's make that commitment to do that today. If there's something that stands in your mind, out in your mind that causes you to fear, give that over to the Lord over and over starting today. I have this habit personally of thinking of changes that I'd like to make in my life and then saying, I can make that change tomorrow. And then here we are 8 years later. No, today. Today. God wants us to have the peace. He does not want us to fear. And so our first commitment, commitment number one, is I will not fear regardless of circumstance. Commitment number two comes from verses 4-7. I will find my security in God's presence and help. I will find my security in God's presence and help. Good luck fitting that one in your one-line bulletin note. The view switches in verse 4 from the earth and all its chaos to God's dwelling. And you can see the contrast between the sea in verse 3, which is roaring and foaming, and the river in verse 4, which is bringing peacefulness and gladness to the city of God. This river has streams coming from it, the idea being like an irrigation system that provides water for your sustenance. It provides water with which to grow your food. In the time when the psalmist wrote, when enemies would come to attack, they would attack by way of siege. They would surround the city and cut off its supplies, most crucially, its water supply. But in the city pictured here, notice that the river is inside the city. They do not need to fear attacks from the outside because their source of life was taken care of. They had total security. The point is not that our hope should be in physical security. The psalmist's imagery of a river points back to, it's supposed to bring to mind, the river that ran through the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." Here we see the imagery of a river in the midst of a land, and in this land, God was dwelling with his people. And the Bible actually makes use of the same imagery to describe the end of history as well. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, it starts this way. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." Again, Revelation is describing a land, a city where God dwells with his people. In both of those cases, then, the hope for security wasn't the actual river itself, but rather God's presence and help. And this is the same idea in our passage for today. Psalm 46, if you look at verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It isn't the river that the psalmist hopes to point us to as our source of security. It's the Lord. Specifically, we're to find our security in God's presence. He's in our midst. And his help. He will help when morning dawns. This river makes glad the city of God because we're satisfied with what it brings. We, as the church of God, are well equipped with water. We are well supplied with his grace to help us endure seasons of trial. Each of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. He's making his habitation with us. Our God is with us because of the love that he chose to set upon us. His help is therefore sure and near. Yet, this doesn't mean that his help is immediate. Verse 5 tells us that God will help us when morning dawns. This is soon, but not necessarily immediately. But God is with us through the night. We are slow to run to the Lord at times, but he is never slow in helping us. In our impatience, we sometimes see God as being slow to help and slow to act. And if that's you, let me assure you that God's help never comes at the wrong time. God's help did not come at the wrong time in Exodus chapter 14. As the Israelites stood on the bank of the sea, they saw Pharaoh's army drawing near, and they complained against Moses that he had brought them out into the wilderness to die. But God's help was not too late. And God's help was not at the wrong time for Lazarus in John chapter 11. Even if, for a time, Mary and Martha believed that his help was too late. The Bible says that after Jesus got the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And in those 2 days, Lazarus died. And even still, the Lord's help came at the exact time that he intended and in the exact way that he intended. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And as it was in the past, so it will be today and in the future. The Lord's help may not come in the way that we would expect. It may not come in the way that we would want. But it will not come too late. I am secure because he holds me in his hand. I am in no spiritual danger because of him. There is no threat that can remove me from his sight. There is no danger that can remove me from his presence. Nothing that happens to me in this life can take away his help. Though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, God's voice by itself can change the complexion of the entire world. God's voice by itself told the wind and the waves to be still. Who is this? The disciples asked. It's the one who's our help. He's the Lord of hosts. He has complete authority over all forces of the universe, personal or impersonal, spiritual or material. We are secure. When I think about security, the image that pops into my mind is a secluded yet safe house in the early hours of the morning. You have smoke curling from the chimney. It's warm inside the house. There's no one to threaten the well-being of those who live there. You switch to an inside view of the house, and there's non-perishable food hanging from the ceiling, waiting to be taken down and eaten. There's a refrigerator stocked with perishable food. What's this picture communicating? All my needs are met. Safety, food, warmth. There's no danger. There's no lack. There's nothing for which I want. And this is what we have, spiritually speaking, in the Lord. There's no lack of his blessing. There's nothing, spiritually speaking, that he has withheld from me. He has given me everything, including his promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. I am secure, and I have his help. Now, it's easy to think about security at a time when everything is secure in life. It's easy to think about peace when everything is currently peaceful. It's when everything starts to go wrong, when chaos happens, that I don't feel like I'm secure. I don't feel like God is helping. I'm not sure where it is that you're tempted to find security. Maybe it's peace in your relationships. Maybe it's your candidate leading in the polls. Maybe it's your bank account. When there's no lack there, you feel like your future is secure. Maybe it's a life of comfort. These things are not inherently bad. But I ask you and me, let's examine our hearts. If one of these things was removed from your life, would it be difficult to trust God? If so, let's renounce finding our security in those things. Our security is not everything going our way in this world. God gives us so much, especially in this country, at this stage in history. But our security is not in the things of this world and having a great life here. I lack nothing because of what is in front of me. I'm secure because God himself protects my eternal future. I'm secure because God is my help, both now and forever. So our first commitment is that I will not fear, regardless of circumstance. Our second commitment is that I will find my security in God's presence and help. And our third commitment comes from verses 8 to 11, and that is, I will place my confidence in God's plan. I will place my confidence in God's plan. After the second break in the psalm, we are encouraged in verse 8 to consider the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What are we to consider? Think about how he worked in the past, how he saw his people when they were slaves in Egypt. God saw them. He was with them in the trouble, and he provided help to them. Think of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. Sennacherib and Assyria are marching on his city, and the Lord says through Isaiah, don't be afraid. God says essentially, I'm in control of this whole situation. And King Hezekiah sought the Lord, and that night, the angel of the Lord went out, and 185,000 were put to death in the Assyrian camp. The Lord was a help. He brought desolations on Egypt. He brought desolations on Assyria. He saw them in their need. And our God sees us in our need as well. And there are many more works of the Lord besides the two that I've recited here. And reciting the works of the Lord creates an awareness, both individually and collectively, of the evidence of his care, his protection, his sovereignty. If you have kids, do they know how the Lord has worked throughout history? Do they know how the Lord has worked not just in history, but in age-appropriate ways, how he's worked in your life as well? When was the last time that you, personally, reflected on all that the Lord has done in your life? Let's make a habit of that. God's help is not exclusive to the past. Charles Spurgeon commented on this passage, "We should read the newspaper in the same spirit as this verse. God is on the move, and his plan is to bring peace, ultimately." Verse 9 gives us the imagery of that happening. God makes wars cease. He renders the bow and arrow useless by breaking the bow. He makes the spear useless by cutting it into pieces. He burns the chariots. The total picture here is one where we are invited to look over a battlefield where God has completely defeated anything opposed to him, where anything that could be used to harm his people has been ended forever. God has given us spiritual peace between us and God, and he will one day bring worldly peace as well. After all, one of Jesus' titles is the Prince of Peace. That hasn't happened yet, but we're invited to look over the battlefield of history and find that this battlefield is just strewn with weapons that once seemed so powerful and so effective, and yet the Church of Jesus Christ remains. And the city and the throne of God against which they were ultimately intended to be used is unharmed. God's voice in the passage is heard again. I will be exalted among the nations. God desires everyone, even those who are currently his enemy, to come to the knowledge that he is the Lord. He wants them to figure it out before their striving against him ends in defeat. It will be that all nations will know and exalt him. And the king is offering a pardon to all who would turn from their ways and submit to him. Listen to that voice. Turn from anything that is opposed to his ways. What are we to do while we wait for the end of history? Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What we must do is wait in patience for God's plan to unfold. God is bringing all time to a close, just as he foresaw from the very beginning. It is as effortless for him as breathing is for us. The being still is not so much God saying, don't do anything, as it is God saying, stop doing things in order to feel confident. Place your confidence in me. We know how great the Lord is, if we would pause to consider. So if you would call yourself a follower of Christ, let me ask you to pause for a moment and reflect on your life. Think about the difficult things. Can you say that your confidence is in God's plan to work those hard things out for your good and his glory? Or are you maybe in a place where your head believes it, but your heart does not? Preach to your heart. Listen to the encouragement of this psalm. Place your confidence in him for everything, the big things and the little things. He sees you. He knows what you're going through, even in the details, even in the details. It is God who's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans says. God is doing that, not us. No matter how carefully I plan, I cannot work all things together for my good. Let us all resolve to, today, fix our eyes on Jesus so that in the storms of life, we will not sink. So that even if we are not in the day of trouble today, when the storm does come and it's all around me, I see Jesus and my confidence is in him and his plan. I'll tell you one thing for certain. If everyone's future comes down to my ability to plan and work everything out, everybody's in trouble. Not my plan. Down with my plans. His plan. His plan is always best for me. Just like it was from the beginning of creation. When God planned that because we would fall away and choose to disobey him, he would send his son, Jesus, to this earth to pay the penalty that we had taken on by breaking God's law. And because Jesus died in my place, in your place, I don't need to be afraid of what the future holds. I have the security of knowing where I'll spend eternity in the future, and I have the security of knowing that God chose to love me so much that he would sacrifice his own son. He will not give up on me. He will not forsake me, and he's watching over me now. And I have the confidence knowing that God's plan was not just for Jesus to die and be buried, but also to rise, to be raised from the dead. And if you would turn from your old ways, you too will rise with him. And so in the day of trouble, when things are falling apart, I can look to that cross and know that I have a God who's with me. Not just sympathy with me, like, man, that is too bad for you. That's really unfortunate. But a God who's willing to help, to do something about the trouble that I'm in. Because back then, 2,000 years ago, God saw our spiritual need. He sent Jesus down to walk in the midst of us and to provide help. And we serve the same God today. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We don't know. But we know that we have a God who's with us. So as we approach the future, even if we're not in the day of trouble, let us have made these commitments that we'll find our security in God's presence and help, that we will not fear regardless of circumstance, and that we'll place our confidence in God's plans so that we will be a witness for him in all the circumstances of our life, both good and the bad. I'll invite the worship team up at this time for a closing song, and let's pray. God, you are our protector. God, you have all that we need if we would run to you. God, would you help us all to place our trust in you, even when things are hard? God, even when we don't understand why. God, you are good. You are our provider. You have given us so much more than we could ask or think. God, we don't deserve anything. And you have given us more than we need. God, you have given us more besides. We thank you for Jesus, that he was willing to pay our penalty, to die the death that we deserved, so that we might have eternal life. God, would you help us to be a witness for you, especially when things are hard in our life? God, would we be open and honest about the things that we are going through? God, would we glorify you by the way that we talk about the circumstances that you've placed in our life? And God, would we look forward to being with you for eternity when all the tears will be wiped away? pray these things, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.